God is so good. I'd love to say anxious for nothing. But when you get the opportunity to share your testimony, oh my goodness, you get to look back at all the amazing things God has done. And you think, what do you share? Where do you start? We serve an awesome, awesome God. So as we were writing out our testimony and thinking we were done, this morning God reminded me, when we bring up Africa, we just can't say Africa. We have to kind of share some of the amazing stories that he did. And then he reminded me of art, how that is such a wonderful thing in my life, that it is healing. And then this morning, while my daughter was sitting there at breakfast, our missionary family left Africa about 5 years ago, thinking they may return, but instead she got her degree, and then now about to graduate with a double master, and I'm in no hurry for them to go. I know they'll go, but it works pretty well. It's a fairly large house. They rent the top, and then we have another friend that you know that rents the basement, so God has his way. But I looked at her and I said, testimony. I was dreaming when I was 4, and I can still remember those dreams. So I was reminded of our trip to New York, how it fulfilled a dream when I was 5. So we serve an awesome God. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we glorify you. We ask God, and we see that you do, be glorified in our testimony as we share what a great God we serve. As that song, Waymaker, so often we write everything down and then we wait upon you. I'm reminded in the prisons, in the jails, and even when we went to Africa, we learned to prepare, but always give you room to change it in any way your heart's desires. So Lord, we just hand it all to you, and would you bring forth your testimony of how great you are in and through our lives and the lives that we get to touch, as all of us get to. We just praise you and we glorify you and give you thanks. And when I say that, the song Waymaker has been in our hearts, but so has been the wonderful cross and so many other things. When we did the jail and prison ministry, we would never start a service without, come Holy Spirit, I need you. And that's why it'll be in our testimony, that it's just a part of our lives.
We couldn't do a testimony without music. It just wouldn't work.
Right. That wasn't written in there, and it was like, I think this is who we are. We love to worship. We love to sing. That's kind of how I fell in love with this guy.
Why don't you start with your early years and what you were singing?
Before we go into a song?
Before we do a song, yeah.
Oh, yay. See? It's called a dance. Any of y'all know how to dance with Jesus? One step to the right, one step to the left, two steps forward. Stop.
And the big struggle is remembering who's leading.
We have
a tendency to want to lead once in a while, and we need to be sensitive to those nudges one way or the other, don't we?
So I'm hoping one of us knows when God says to the right and to the left. So what did he say? All right, I'm going to start with my testimony. It is what I saw, because it was kind of like, who starts? And I saw, well, women first, or honor that. So, but it was... It's just kind of like, lean on him and let him be glorified. So I'm going to try reading this and we'll see how it goes. Some of you have heard this. It comes in my coming up here oftentimes. But since I was a little girl, I've known of God's love. I came to the children's home in Amarillo, Texas at age 3, turning 4 in just a few weeks. When I was 4, one day I stepped out the back door and sat down on a stump of a tree and began to cry and say, no one loves me. I then heard a voice inside my heart say, I hold you in the palm of my hand. I could then feel God's embrace, just like I was sitting in his hand. From then on, if I would feel unloved and begin to cry, I could feel God's embrace. That lasted the whole time in the children's home. I was there from 3, turning 4, to 17, getting ready to turn 18. So we, and of course, that's a comfort. I didn't find out till I was 40 that Isaiah 49:16 said, I hold you in the palm of my hand. It was at a Women's Aglow conference in Estes Park. So God, and that's why I think the song Waymaker, Miracle Worker keeps going in my mind. And if any of you listen to Christian music in some way or another, you've probably have had Waymaker, because there's another line where he says, he never stops working, he never stops working, he never stops working, he never stops working. Because when we get that opportunity to look back at our testimony, it's just such a reminder that he has it in his control. And that's what our testimony is so full of. We couldn't figure out how many times we went to Africa.
We've been thinking about it for 2 weeks. Can't really count it.
Yeah. And then finally driving here, he goes, we could pull out the passport.
Tell us. That's one way to find it, figure it out.
But all of that is part of the testimony, because he had a plan. Because, it's just amazing. When I was in 5th grade, I saw the face of Jesus. And I became fearful, and it was in my bedroom, and I asked him into my heart. What I found interesting there, I've always drawn, and I love to paint, and I could always use improvement, and faces are just so hard, but I never stopped trying. I never stopped drawing and painting the face of Jesus, hoping that it'll just improve and improve and improve. But I hadn't thought of it till I remembered seeing his face, becoming fearful, and asking him into my heart. So I think that's part of that. At the age of 23, I was reading a book on what happens when women pray. In reading the book, I got down on my knees and asked Jesus into my heart again, and followed through with water baptism. That's a little window when I was Baptist. I don't know if y'all ever had that, when they come and knock on the door and talk to you. And they had talked me into going down the street to a little Bible study. So this is where I did that. And this was the beginning of falling deeply in love with Jesus. I'm just going to briefly touch on this, but my first marriage was difficult. He was abusive, and God called me out of it. It was very clear. It was a Christmas morning. He just told me, I'm calling you out of this. And when my brother tried to get us back together, and I was with him that one day, I could just tell there was a love and respect. But the love as a husband, he had taken it. He allowed me to move on. From that, I have 3 beautiful children that... Instantly, when Brett came into my life, he was dad. There's never been a stepdad call, never. Jennifer's story is really, really cute. but if you've ever met Jennifer, she was made to be an adult and to go to Africa. And when she gets ready to write another paper, she comes into the room, asking for prayer, and she goes, I've got to go write my paper because I'm going to change this world. but
she is.
She's a go-getter.
She's a year and a half old. She goes to the babysitter and said, can I use the potty? And that's how she was potty trained.
I like the story better about her sitting by you. That one. Yeah. You just put that in there.
I was visiting my mom. We were all over at her house right after we had gotten together. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure we were married yet.
We weren't.
And but I'd been in the kids' lives and stuff. And so I go over and sit down next to my mom sat down next to me. And Jennifer, this little toddler, comes running up, jumps between us, wiggles her butt down between us and said, "My Brett," to my mother. And I'm thinking, yeah, I think we're going the right direction here.
I think I needed to say this. By the time Brett and I met, I was pretty discouraged and wanted to give up on men entirely. I'm not going to go into my testimony other than, if any of y'all know country music, the old song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." Because of the children's home, and because of not really having a memory of mom and dad ever being mom and dad, I did do that search for love in all the wrong places. And we serve an awesome God who washes it all away. So this is where I'm just going to say, but God. And I'm going to use that many times, and I'm going to use testimony many times, because our lives are so full. And I'm going to ask every single one of you to consider, write your story, write your book, write what God has done. You will be amazed when you look and see how great is your God, how he had it all set up. You may have had one plan, but he had a better plan. So, and that's where I just say, but God, when I met Brett, I asked him, "Would you just be my friend?" And he so beautifully agreed, because I just didn't trust you guys. Well, I didn't trust anybody. I still have trust issues. So if you ever have a problem with me, just pray for me. It's trust issues. It goes with where's mom and dad. But God, I was broken and had no clue what love was. So God so lovingly put this man in my life so I could begin to know what true love was. I could begin to my journey of deep down deliverance healing. And then I'm going to hand it to him, but I'm going to give you a little picture. The reason I say deliverance is L-O-V-E, it's love, is I needed saved. We all do. And we all have stuff. And that stuff is keeping us from the fullness of what he has for us. And I can remember it was so painful for Brett. And I didn't understand it at first. But when we first got married, I would go to the end of the bed and weep so deep and so hard. And he couldn't do a thing. But later on, God showed me I was finally in a safe place to be loved and begin my walk of getting deep deliverance.
I was not raised in a Christian home. My parents knew who Jesus was. We had a Bible in the house. My grandmother was Pentecostal and was quite dedicated to the Lord. But my dad had run away from home early and rebelled against a lot of that. And they told me, "She's a religious fanatic. She's crazy, you know." And so I get to be crazy now, too. So my grandma would drag us to church once in a while, and sometimes under protest, but we would go once in a while. And when I was around 13, I went to a revival at our church, and they did a hellfire and brimstone message and scared me to death. And I ran down to the altar and asked Jesus to come in my heart when I was 13. But I didn't have any structure at home to support that growth, you know? So I just kind of, as I continued to mature, I grew pretty far from God and did a bunch of pretty ugly stuff as a young person. And found myself pretty far from God. And like I said, been introduced, but I really didn't know how to serve him, didn't know what that looked like. And 1982 was a bad year. My grandfather passed away unexpectedly during spring break. I was in college at the time, and usually partying in college as much as anything, so grades weren't so great. But and then as soon as I got back from the funeral, I found out my dad had terminal lung cancer. So that kind of took my focus off the school for a while. I ended up flunking out of school that semester, and my dad passed away in August, and I was pretty miserable. Living with my mom, taking a few classes, junior college, working at a pizza place, you know, but I was pretty miserable altogether. I knew that God had put a big love in me, because I'd had girlfriends before, and I would just overdo it and scare them to death, and they'd run away, you know. I remember writing a poem to a girl and gave it to her after our first date, and she's like, what? And it would never go out with me again. I thought, well, what did I do wrong? So anyway, they weren't the right ones. I didn't know it at the time. So I'm living with my mom, and I remember real vividly one night, laying in the bed, just miserable. And I just started talking to God, and I was like, I don't normally do this, Lord, but can you bring somebody into my life that can receive the amount of love I've got to give? I just had never met anybody that could. And I just, you know, scared people off and stuff. It's weird. So anyway, there was a little convenience store around the corner from my mom's house. And so my mom said, hey, there's this really cute girl up there. You ought to go see her. You know, she's really cute. You might want to go out. And my mom's trying to get rid of me, you know. So she was right. That girl was just really cute. And she was different. I'd never seen anybody like this one. She's sitting right over there. She had gone through a bunch, and I didn't know. All I knew was she was not real happy with men in general. So I come into her life, and I'm really interested. And I realized that the only way that I was ever going to have a relationship with her is just to be her friend. Now, she was working, and I was just coming in the store, so she couldn't make me leave. So I just hung out, you know. I'll protect you at night when it gets close to midnight. It's a dangerous place to be, you know, whatever. Excuses to be there. But the one thing I noticed was she had this real unusual relationship with God that I had never seen before. It's like he was like her friend or something. Like they talked all the time. And I'd never seen that. My grandmother, yeah, but she was weird, you know. It wasn't like this. I didn't understand it. So I knew I had to get serious with God if she was going to get serious with me. So I started going to church. And she said, well, we'll pick wherever you want to go. So I was comfortable with the Baptist, so that's where we went. And then I found out she had 3 kids, and I'm going, bonus? Wow, I get 4 people instead of one? And I thought that was awesome. My mother found out. She didn't think it was that great, but, you know, she got over it. And I just immediately fell in love with her and the kids. I mean, the kids were just awesome. They were cool. And so we would, like, do babysitting things when we were going out on dates and stuff. And so I get to hang out with them some. And here and there, I just go over and just hang out, you know. And God just did it. God just put us together. And we fell in love and got married. And God started us on this journey together. But I knew I had to get serious. This little Baptist church, there's a music minister there, and he told a story. I'll try to make it real quick. But this is the story that really changed my walk with Christ. He had several kids, but he had a young child in his older age, a young boy, and that was his pride, you know, last kid, the baby, and it was his everything, you know. And the kid got sick. He started taking him to specialists and doctors around, and the kid was getting worse, and he's like, don't take my child, God, don't take my child. And he said, this went on for about a year. He ended up in a hospital in Houston, Texas, and at a specialty place for his son. And they were saying he probably won't make the night. And he was in the chapel crying out, God, don't take my son, don't take my son. And all of a sudden the Lord put into his heart, give him to me. And so he said, okay, God, he's yours. Take him if that's your will. Instantly, the kid was healed. He just, that night, he woke up. He was fine the next morning. And God spoke into that man's heart and said, I didn't want to take your son. I just needed you to give him to me. And the whole story of Abraham and Isaac comes back to me. God doesn't ask us for most of us. He asks us for all of us, all of us, everything we have. I remember he told that story. I'm bawling like a baby. And went down to the altar, and the symbol that I used for my everything was my wallet. And I took it out, and I put it on the altar. And I said, God, it's yours. My wife is yours. My kids are yours. Everything I have is yours. And, you know, I'd like to say I've been 100% on that since. We come and go, but that's been the commitment that I've been from the beginning. My kids belong to him. They don't belong to me. I get to steward them until they go home or I go home. And so we have always, I knew that as a parent. I think the thing that shook me up the most when I realized she had babies was the number one responsibility of a father is to make sure your kids make heaven. Everything else is secondary to that as a parent. I can teach them how to be good kids. I can teach them how to take care of life. But if they don't know Jesus, I have failed as a father. So that's been our attitude all the way through our marriage. So just to kind of move things along, we went back to college. We end up getting involved in church, baptism, Holy Spirit. I can tell you that story would take too long. So we get involved in ministry, and you know how you kind of follow your kids? Like they were babies, so we're in the nursery, and then they're in children's church, so we're doing children's church, and then they get into youth group, so we start doing youth group, and you know, you just kind of do that. And we did all of those things all the way through, and bouncing around. We were in a small town in Texas and down in Dallas for a while. My work could take me different places. And then my work transferred me up to Cincinnati, and we knew God did this. But we weren't sure why. But I think she can pick up the story from here, because we got involved in another Assembly of God church up there. Wonderful place, beautiful people. And we met some critical people in our ministry lives there.
Now, I'll look to see if I can just read here, because here I have testimony. And somewhere I'm going to read Revelation 12 on our testimony. You probably all know that. The word of our testimony, but I'm going to read it just because he said, "Life is full of testimonies of how great is our God. When God called us into Cincinnati, a beautiful thing happened. We loved the church. We loved working in the church, but I hadn't really experienced stepping out of the church and working. I met Ann Taylor. She worked in downtown Cincinnati called Over the Rhine. And what did you say about Over the Rhine?
Over the Rhine, in that period of time, in the early 90s, was one of the most dangerous places in the United States for racial riots and stuff like that. It was a really, really unsafe place to be. And fortunately, we didn't know that.
Yay, God. But God. But for God. And when he brought that, I'd remembered what we would do, and I'll get to that in a minute. But I remember one time she called me just to go with her as she walks the streets and goes into different bars. And she was so well-loved. I think she was like a 60 to 70-year-old woman, just a little thing that just walked around with huge angels around and had that much fear. So, and I recall when she had asked me to do this, I walked into a bar, and I am a very strong feeler, and I could feel all the stuff around me, and it was so clear. God said, go to tongues now. And I just began to pray in tongues, and I'm able to stand in there and just kind of watch her share the love of God and see lives change. The respect that woman had was amazing. So what I wanted to say there, I got to go down with her every Wednesday. We would hand out tracts, give them a message, then a meal. And I put here, I truly loved going there. So, and I'm not seeing a lot of testimonies. I just have one kind of odd one. It was great. It was just great. And that was one time sitting with the homeless, just sitting there. And all of a sudden, the smell was horrendous. And there again, God said, praise me. And I was like, okay, I'll just praise you. And when I began to praise him, the fragrance of the room was so heavenly, so he's concerned of the little things and the big things. It's all important. There's nothing he cannot do. When Brett and I moved to Colorado, a friend asked me, and I said yes, to go with her into Adams County Jail. Because we had looked for another inner city ministry like that. And I have learned he doesn't seem to do any two things alike. I mean, he just kind of, because what we found was handing out sandwiches, and that's probably fantastic, and people love that. But I couldn't repeat what Ann did, because I fell in love with it. I just didn't find the handing out the tracts and then giving them a meal, then giving the salvation. And I know there's lots of those. And then she started a mentoring, and just, it was beautiful. I loved it. But here I fell in love with going into the jail. After 2 years, the two women that I was going in with were done. And it's not wise to do anything on your own. You should have a partner. So a beautiful thing happened. I asked Brett if he would go with me. I don't know why you got cleared so quickly. But he got cleared in record time. I wanted him to go with me that night because I was going in by myself for a while. Of course, we're never alone. But I don't like driving in the really bad snowy weather. And we were in December. And in your holiday season, that's when I long to be there the most, to bring some love, to bring some comfort. So I asked him if he would go in. And he said, I don't think I could get in and get cleared. We gave them all the information, and he was cleared, he says, in like about 45 minutes. And then started our time of going into jails and prisons, the two of us. And in this, I begin to see why God called us, the two, to come in. I don't know if it came from inmates, but it may have. But we were told this is something they don't really get to see. A couple who love and respect. And they needed to see that. Because we're kind of going, we don't know what we're doing. We're just obeying. Bring a song, bring a message, pray for the sick, watch them get healed. Watch many salvations. We saw many salvations. It was, I loved it. I loved it. But he did call us from it. Did you want to share anything before I move on?
Yeah, we saw salvations every week. I mean, every time we had a meeting, people would get saved. And for me, now, there's, everybody gets something that God puts on your heart that really is what your sweet spot, you know? And for me, it's seeing people get saved. That just kills me. Just, I can't even hardly tell you now without crying about it. Just the move of God to take somebody from death to life. There's no greater miracle than that. I mean, I can pray for somebody who's dead and they can get up and that would be awesome. But it doesn't compare to somebody who turns from death to life in the Spirit. And so that experience for me, now I didn't want to go to the prisons. I mean, go to the jail. I thought that was for them, the girls to do. It was a women's meeting, you know.
I did have to beg him just a few times.
And I'm like, that's not for me. That's not for me. You know, I can do church stuff. I can go to church and I can, you know, do worship on a Wednesday night or whatever. That's fine. But that was like, oh no, that's not for me. So when she asked me to go and I'm like, it's really cool. I'm not cleared. I can't go. So she said, we'll call and find out. And I said, okay. So I called. They called back 45 minutes or an hour later. Yeah, you're cleared. You're ready to go tonight. I'm going, oh, no. Now I got to do something about it. But the thing is, God knew. He knew. I go in the door there. And the first time we get it in front of this group of, I think it was women at the time.
It's always women. Yeah. We did some men
These
later.
Girls that are, you know, in the lowest place in their lives, and you have an opportunity to pour the Spirit into them, and then they stand up and raise their head and ask Jesus, how can you not want to do that? You know, after I've seen it, been there, like, when's next time we meet, you know? Oh, next Monday? I got to wait a whole week, you know?
This is where you probably should share Shekinah. When we joined Shekinah Ministries, it's a jail prison ministry, we were going in so many times it took other people to come and tell us, do you think you might be doing a little too much? We were kind of clueless.
We were doing
it could
every
be four
Monday
or five
night
times
at
week.
Adams County, every Tuesday night at Denver Women's. Once a month, we go to Canyon City and spend the whole week and do a Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday.
Three
and then we did special
places.
Meetings. Sundays, we started going into Boulder County.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's like over the top, but it was. We never, I mean, there were times when we were physically tired and didn't feel like getting up and moving and doing things. We get to praying on the way to the meeting or whatever. Yeah. By the time we get
Power
there, it's like,
prayer.
I am so glad, God, that you didn't let my flesh win this time, you know. And it was so wonderful because the meetings were just phenomenal.
In that, I want to switch into Africa in a minute, but first I want to tell you about Adams County Jail. And I think what I'm wanting to say here is intimacy, that God wants us to know his small, still voice. And back too. If he says to the right, you better go. If he says to the left, turn, get that way. Because there was attacks all the time on Monday. I would get depressed, but I wasn't going to stop me. So one day, and it's such a clear picture, I felt this heavy, heavy depression. And I raised my foot to step on the steps, and he said, praise me. And I went, I praise you, Lord. And my foot went down, and the fear was gone. And it was like, there's your message. I'm going, good. I'm going to talk about praise God in the midst of the storm. There is nothing, nothing our God cannot do. Oh, okay. Y'all want to move into the jail situation with us for a minute? Here we go.
Before we started every message, almost all the way through our prison ministry work, we started every message with singing, Come Holy Spirit. We had a dear friend named Yvonne, and we'll share about in a minute, from Africa. She went with us in the prisons, and we would do this song however long it took for the Spirit to fall. We may do 30 minutes of Come Holy Spirit. But we weren't going to move until we knew God was ready to do His thing.
What I loved about it, that one time when she was bringing the message, we thought, oh, wow, it's thick, it's good. We look at her and she goes, again? And she'd step to the platform and start talking, and the room would just get thick with the presence of God.
Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way.
For Yvonne.
Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way.
Let's do it just one more time.
Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way.
Oh my goodness, that song just, back to testimony, it just floods memories of bringing that song and the way God moves. And to be up here with the guitar, I was sitting there with him with the guitar there, and I went, how fitting. It's where it lives.
I was ready to do an altar call. Anybody want Jesus tonight? I'm serious.
I don't think we have any lost ones in the room. I don't see one lost soul in here. Not a one.
Thank you, Lord.
This takes us to Africa. And like we said, we met, let me see. We were going to Adams County Jail. We got that. We met Yvonne. Her going in with us. And then one day, and I'm just kind of, sometimes we need to be weird. I haven't figured it out, but when I step into a bathroom, sometimes he's just a little louder. And I think it's because I am such a strong feeler and healer here. I can just, everything in a room sometimes where I'm kind of like going, get me out of here. I'm in the bathroom and I'm looking in the mirror, and all of a sudden he just downloads, I'm calling you to Africa. I'm going, what? So I brought it to my friend Yvonne to kind of test it with her, and she said, yes, I agree. God's calling you to Africa. So we were looking forward to that.
Yvonne was working on her PhD in environmental engineering at CU, but she's from Botswana, and she was a teacher at the University of Botswana in Gaborone, Gaborone.
which we got to go to later. But she had a double, wasn't a double
aneurysm. Yeah, a double aneurysm in her brain. She was driving her car down 28th Street in Boulder, and boom, the lights went out. They said the car just kind of coasted over the side and bumped into the curb and stopped. And she's out as the driver in this car. So they took her to the hospital, and they put her on machines to keep her alive. Her husband, Tuso, was here at the time and, of course, met her at the hospital.
No, go ahead. Share a little bit about the baby.
So at that time, we didn't know. We'd been going to prison ministry with her for a while. And Tuso and Yvonne, Tuso had come over to join her for a while as she's working on her PhD. As a matter of fact, their two kids, Yauni and KG Kahiso, were actually homeschooling with us at our house when they were here. So we were really, really close to them. And so Tuso goes to the hospital, Boulder Community Hospital over there. And the doctors say, you know, she's not going to make it. You just need to turn the machines off and let her go. And he said, two reasons I'm not going to do that. Number one, God's in control. You're not. Number two, she has a baby. She was pregnant. We didn't know it at the time. And you're not taking two lives today, enemy. You're just not going to. So they kept her on machines. And the baby was carried to 36 weeks. She's completely out of it the whole time on machines. The baby was carried to 36 weeks, and all the doctors were saying all brain damage and, you know, all of this stuff with the kid. The baby is born perfectly normal. They named the baby Rebafenye, which in Tswana means victory. So that's the kid's name. He was 36 weeks when he came to term. She was about, I don't know, maybe 8 weeks pregnant or something. For months.
Well, I don't think quite that long, but it was a while. Yeah,
she wasn't showing yet.
I think he had just told us.
Yeah, he just said.
Because they don't, like, we go around going, because we love telling everybody I'm having a baby. They kind of keep it unknown. Yeah.
So that was another miracle of God. But this is a sweet, sweet family in Botswana who invited us to come to Africa. He took her home, took the baby home. And today, he is still taking care of her. She's never come all the way back. But after the baby was born, they took the machines off of her. And she just continued to breathe, and her body functions continue to work. And so they put a feeding tube because she's still not able to swallow or eat or anything. And she's alive. And they're saying she shouldn't be alive. There's no way she should be functioning. But God. And so he takes her back to Botswana. I read an article in the paper, the national paper of Botswana, about Tuso and Yvonne. It got into the national media that this guy is still taking care of his invalid wife. And that's not normal in African culture, just so you know. Guys, if they can't have a wife that meets their needs, they go find somebody else. And Tuso said, hey, I married her until death do us part. I'm her husband. It is my role to take care of her. And the press there just took a hold of that and said, this man is an example of Tswana manhood, and we want to honor that. And he has made an impact throughout that country simply by doing what God would have us do.
Within a few months from their leaving, Tuso called and asked when we were coming to Africa. My reply was, that was just a dream. But God, it became a dream that came true. And I'm reminded when I got off the phone, I did what I called the African dance. I have no idea where it came from, but there was a knowing. In my heart, I was going, and the feet went to dancing, and it was beautiful. So, which reminds me of Jennifer when she got accepted into Iris Ministries. A lot of y'all know Heidi Baker. When she got accepted, there was this scream at the top of her lungs with excitement because she was accepted as a missionary. So sometimes when God gives us our dreams, it makes sense that we go just a little crazy. just a little bit. So, I'm not certain. Okay. This is where I was going to try to switch to different things, and God had shown me you cannot cut off Africa. You cannot just say, this is where we started going to Africa and where we tried to figure out, was it 8 times or 11 times? So we've let it be because in the beginning, and that's where I think I need to share the stories, because I woke up with that word again, testimony, and you can look up in Revelations 12 where it says the word of our testimony, how powerful it is, because I'm kind of feeling like I need to get through some of these stories. So when we went to Africa, Jennifer went with us for that first trip, and then it was a beautiful and difficult thing to watch her get on a plane while we were heading home. She was going over to Mozambique to do 5 weeks in Mozambique. When we went, this is my faith, and we did see healings in Africa. I'm always surprised when you come over and pray for the sick and you go, oh, you're walking. Wow, God is good. He does heal the crippled. We saw a lot of amazing things. And so, because it's all to God be the glory. We just got to get ourselves out of the way and say, God, be glorified. Do your thing. And he does it through hands. Children, older people, it's just kind of that vessel that says, okay, God, let's go. So, so we did that trip, let her go, and I was wanting to see Yvonne healed, but it was kind of a difficult situation. The lady that was working with her was pretty bad. Like, you know, you have someone. So we got back, and a friend called me, Agatha, and I forget what place in Africa she's from.
She's from Uganda.
Uganda. She called me, and she was friends with Yvonne, and she, as she began to talk, I could clearly see God said, you're going back. And he clearly said, January. And he said, 3 women. So it's like all of it was coming very clear. So Jennifer, myself, and her very good friend, Beth, and y'all, many of y'all know Sarah McGee, as in Dr. Sarah McGee, but Beth is her sister, and the three of us went in obedience, and that was the toughest trip to Africa I've ever had. We were 8 days in Botswana, where we were so honored in Botswana. We preached, we did, oh, that has some amazing stories too, when we were asked into the hospital. There again, I think the message was just on the love of God. I can remember bringing it, and the whole hall in front of us and to the side just got packed with people, and we just brought this message of the love of God. And when we finished walking to the car, what was his name? Rampa?
Pastor Rampa.
Pastor Rampa looked at us. This is so funny. He looked at us and said, would you come back and do a crusade? And where did he ask us to do it?
He wanted us to do a crusade
wrong
in the National Stadium where Trump just visited a short time ago. It seats 20,000. And he said, y'all come back and do a crusade in the National. We said, we'll come back, but let's scale it back just a little bit.
See, that's where we think, can he use me? It's like, oh, yeah, he can use me.
The things we did when we were in Africa, we would go preach at churches and different things. We had an opportunity to go preach in the state prison, which was unbelievable. You got, you know, I don't know, 500 people there. They don't need instruments to sing over there, you know?
Oh, this is the women's prison.
Yeah, the women's prison. Oh, my gosh.
Whoa.
They started a song. Somebody started one. And I'm thinking, I'm just going to be transported in the spirit here without ever having...
The walls shake.
We don't need to preach.
The walls shake when the Africans begin to sing. Yeah, we love these things.
Yeah, this is nice.
They don't need them.
No, I mean, you get a little hand clapping going, it's all over. But, but then we would preach in different places and stuff like that. But Pastor Rompa wanted us to do a crusade. There's a village there right outside of the capital city called Old Naledi. And, of course, we didn't know this either, but it was one of the most dangerous places in the country, and particularly after dark.
As a feeler, that first trip when Tuso took us in there and said, let's get out of the car, I said, no way. I can feel everything in this place. You ain't getting me out of this car.
Pastor Henry Muiwa pastors a church right in the middle of that place. Pastor Henry would say, at night, I stay here at night sometimes just to pray. And the demonic is visible all over the place. You just
witch
see
doctors.
Demons walking around.
Yeah. Witch doctor signs are everywhere.
Shapeshifters, whatever, stuff. You just see it all the time. He said, but none of it can come across the property line here. So this is where the church is. It's a safe place.
I think time-wise, we need to kind of figure out what we're supposed to do. And I think we're going to end with the song. So I just want to quickly just end with Jennifer's story, just because I see that.
Yep.
Because this 8-day trip, Botswana, was tough, tough, tough. When the pastor came and said, aren't you preaching tonight? I looked at him like, what? This has just been so difficult. And it was like, I think I followed through, but I wasn't there. The beat up was tremendous. I think we needed a man with us, but he said three women. So we get to Mozambique, and it's in the middle of that trip, and my health is not too good. I'm going to go into what it was, but it wasn't very good, particularly in Mozambique. And I was sitting in the service, and I just said, God, did I miss hearing you? Didn't I hear you say to go to Africa January? And I expected to see my friend raised from that bed. And then Mozambique was so, so tough. And I did I miss? And he said, you see that man up there preaching? I'm going, yeah, that's your son-in-law. And it was like, I was clueless. I had all these plans of preaching and teaching and seeing these miracles, and it was just hard, 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 hard. But that's your son-in-law. And that melted everything. It's not our plans, but God, He has plans. And from that, that's why we kind of lose count. We had gone, I think, summer, June, and then we went January. And then in January, she got engaged to Joao in those 8 days, and then he came back here, and God gave us a trip to by his work to go to back to be with our first grandchild when he was born. And that was amazing because it was a totally paid for trip. And that has stories to where the next trip that was already planned, see why we get loose count, that a lady named Heidi sends us money for our fourth or fifth trip. I don't have a clue anymore. And that had a domino effect while we're having a meal to raise money for this team that was going. And the pastor comes up and he said, how much do you need? We said, 4,000 or 5,000. He is good with money. I'm not, I mean, numbers, but we hadn't figured it out. So that dinner, 4,000 came in. But the domino effect came with just kind of standing at the door and sharing with people some testimonies and just talking. And I shared with them how Heidi had been given money for her hard time. And she said, when she was given it, she just put it aside. That's your money. What do you want me to do with it? And when we met her, when we had got to come and spend 2 weeks with our grandson, she then heard later on, that's what she's to do with the money. So she sent us money in whatever it is in South Africa.
In Rand.
Yeah. That trip was to Cape Town. If you haven't been to Cape Town, you can go to Cape Town.
Whoa, go beautiful. If you can. It's beautiful.
It's beautiful. But that's what I mean. We just see God's hand in everything. So do we
Yeah,
end?
That money helped paid for the second crusade we did in Old Naledi.
Well, and then that $1,000 under the door.
Yeah, and then, we were $1,000 short still that night. We had to buy tickets the next Monday, on Monday. We were still $1,000 short. So we didn't know. We just get up in the morning Monday. We're ready to you know, pay for the plane tickets.
We'll do it. We'll just
mission
put
director
it out.
Calls what us the on heck? The phone and says, there was an envelope shoved underneath my door this morning with $1,000 in it for you guys. So you guys are all paid. You're ready to get, you're ready to go. Yeah.
And what we had done, and that's what Jennifer's already there, and our younger daughter Alicia was asked to go there and be a nanny, and she didn't do the work she was supposed to do, and I sometimes that mean heart said, "I'm sorry, honey, you don't get to go. There's no money." And that $1,000 came in. I went, "Well, the team's going. Yay, God!" And I know we're doing. I think we're wrapping, but it was difficult to watch her because there we are leaving Mozambique, and
we're
there's
Juana. She's going to Mozambique.
No, we're talking about Alicia. Oh yeah, we're in Botswana, and Jennifer had joined us, and Alicia was going to go with her to be the nanny. And watching Alicia when we're going on and she's going to Mozambique, and the alligator tears, it's something she wanted to do, and it was God was calling her to do, but the fear was tremendous. And that's why sometimes when people say, "I want to go to Africa," I say, "I'm done." And I don't mean it in a bad way, but sometimes, oh, the testimonies go on and on and on and on.
Yeah, I'll just say that crusade, that second crusade we did in Old Naledi, when both of my daughters were with us.
Oh, yeah.
And we're doing Saturday night was youth night at the crusade. And so Jennifer and Alicia preached. And I'll just say, there is no greater blessing for a parent to see your kids serving God in that way. And there's 250, 300 kids out there, and they're just wading into these little African kids, laying hands on them and praying for them and seeing God move across that group. That will unhinge you.
That was the crusade, the second. I think there was about five when it all wrapped, but God is good.
But the point is, God makes a way. Now, in our flesh, when Tuso said, "You're coming to Africa," we're going, "Yeah, right." We can't do that. We can't afford that kind of thing. We're not world travelers. But God said, "You're going." And he said, "I'll make a way." Everything that we've ever done, all the way through from the beginning, God has made a way when we didn't have a way for that to happen. And so this song has been kind of taking the airwaves lately and can't get out of it, anybody's
Waymaker.
Head.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, not like we have this. So join in Waymaker. But it doesn't stop in my heart. Because there's so many great lines. He never stops. He never stops. He never stops. So we'll do our best as we wrap it. Please join if you know it.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in
this
our
place.
I worship you.
He's new to us.
I worship you.
Sing that over again.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
You are
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
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 You are here, mending everything.
worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here,
miracle worker,
promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
That is
who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the dark.
Thank you, Lord, that you never stop working. That you've got new things on the horizon for us, Lord. You've got things coming up that we can't even imagine. You are the way maker. You make a way when there seems to be no way. And we will walk in your way, Lord, as we walk in obedience to your Spirit, Lord. I just pray that over this congregation today, Lord. You just take us into that next season, Lord.
The
power and authority to accomplish every purpose that
is
you have,
who
Lord.
You are.
We thank you, Lord.
That is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
There's no way to end this song.
Promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Because it never ends.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Where is it? He never stops.
Even
when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working.
You never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop. Never stop working.
Woo! Woo, woo, woo. I'm pretty sure we're done, but when God gives me a closing, I at least need to check and see if he had something he wanted said. But it was, and I think I said it already about write your stories. And this was it. We serve a great God. I remember when we would send out our letters to share with people that the heading of our letters, this was to Botswana, was that the world would know Jesus. And I put here the end, or only the beginning. What does God have for us to do this day? Glorify God in everything. And I find it really interesting. I had written up a teaching for about a couple of months ago on healing. And when God called me out, my faith was tremendous. I could see healing the sick, raising the dead. I could see it all. I had no fear in the jails and prisons. And he said, bring it. And I read what it was. And I was talking about, well, now I don't feel like teaching and preaching. I just want a paintbrush in my hand. And I have to be honest, the paintbrush just isn't satisfying anymore. It's a joy to paint for him. But I have to question, is he tugging our hearts to make sure we're doing all he's called us to do? And last night when we were doing prayer at Prayer for the Nations, John and Sarah go there too. It's a small group. We were handed another opportunity to begin to pray once a month for Joshua Nations. And when I pulled it out of my purse, God said, put it on the refrigerator. And when I put things on the refrigerator, it's just that aware, I'm giving you another opportunity to glorify God. And maybe I'm not feeling called to go to the mission field. And if he said, go again, I wouldn't turn him down. But I do love to join with places to pray and to worship. And we feel very honored when we get asked to come and do worship. And we just never know when another door will open. He says, would you come and do this? So I'm very excited about it once a month. The first one we're leaving next Saturday when the first one is. And I'm going, could you just move that date? We don't want to miss this. But God is good all the time.
Amen. So, actually, Colleen, if you could stay up here. Oh, right. right. How amazing was that? Like, yeah. You guys are amazing. I'm a fan of you and I'll always be a fan of you, but just the richness that you guys bring is just incredible. How about you guys? Like, I don't know. There were so many things I loved about this story and this testimony, so I don't know if I can. Actually, I can. So, my favorite one was when Brett mentioned that thing about like how you were looking for love in all the wrong places and like very hurt in many ways. And you were just looking for a bride, looking for a woman to love who would actually receive your love. And I'm sure you've realized at this point, but I love how you exemplify the heart of God, because what if Jesus is there just scanning the earth for a bride, for a person, for people that would actually receive his love and actually see themselves for the value that he keeps saying, you are valuable. And I just like just his heart to just pursue you, and he just wants you. Right? So I just love that. But because we're over here looking for love in all the wrong places, and many other things are defining us and living out of that reality, and even the orphan reality, right? Like we don't know whose we are and who we belong to and who we are. And so that was just beautiful. Like what a picture of the heart of God. A couple other things. One more thing, actually. I just wanted to make sure that we cleared the air that in that statement of feeling like he'd be a failure as a parent if his children weren't following Jesus, right? Just in case, because I have this responsibility. Yes. Exactly. And I knew that if I brought that up, this would be clarified right now, because we know, and I knew your heart in that there is an undying devotion to your kids of knowing that, hey, I'm going to raise them up in the Lord. Because I actually love your statement, because the world defines success, quote, right, of our kids and of our parenting in many things. But like, what are any of those worth? College, education, you know, doing well. What are those things worth at all if they don't know Jesus, right? So it's a beautiful statement. It's a great statement. But obviously, yeah, I just want to make sure that you guys, no problem. And I love that you're, that the answer to that is in another part of your testimony, which is to release our children to Him. You know, I can imagine that sometimes it's hard in that place to like want to, you know, like hold on in that way. But what did the prodigal father do, or prodigal son? What did the father do, right? He let him leave. And it was in that place of being far that he realized how far he was. So, yeah, go for it.
They can't be saved by our faith.
Actually, that's right.
Yeah. They can't. All I can do is pour into them and then trust God with the rest. When Jennifer went off the mission field, somebody asked me one time, doesn't that scare you? Your daughter's in Mozambique. It's a dangerous country. And just the Lord dropped into my spirit, and I've been saying this ever since. She is safer there than she would be upstairs in the bedroom at my house if she's out of God's will upstairs. If she's where God wants her to be, she's perfectly safe. And we have really never had fear about where our kids go and what they're doing if they're in the will of God. Now, there's a little bit of that when it comes to certain things, the choices they make, but that's another story.
And guys, even if you've never done everything perfect as a parent, I don't think any of us have, okay? I just realized, like, His grace is so much greater than our failures. My gosh, if the gospel has shown us one thing, it's that. So, yeah, in Jesus' name, we just speak into that right now, and we just pray for the prodigals, for those who are not quite there or not there at all or whatever, because You know their hearts, Lord. So we as parents just release our children, no matter where they are. We release our children to You, God, and we will stand in faith in the destiny and the calling that You have for them. Not even our own and what we think it should look like and when it should look like, Lord, but we release our children to You because, like Brett perfectly said, they are Yours. They belong to You as the rest of our lives do, Lord, in Jesus' name. So can I just ask you guys to pray for folks if they want to come up? Because I love doing that on Testimony Sunday, if that sounds good. You know, this is a power couple, and you guys are amazing, and I just feel like you have so much to offer. So yeah, if anyone wants to pray with Brett and Colleen, I would just take advantage of that, right? That they're up here. And if something that they spoke also and that you see that they walk in has something that resonates with you that you want prayer over, then please come up. Otherwise, yeah, we're good. We're dismissed.